It's great to be with you again tonight. Last I was here, I think, was late May, early June. So it's pleasing to be here again. Your weather is beautiful, although you know that, don't you? You are so fortunate. When I left Phoenix, it was 108 degrees Fahrenheit. I don't know what that is in Celsius, 40-something hot. So when you come to visit, do that between October and the 1st of May. And we have weather like you have now for about 8 months. Beautiful. So we think it's worth the sacrifice. The lights are coming on, and that's quite nice as well. I want to speak to you tonight about experiencing God for maximum Christianity. Could you say that word with me? Maximum. That was pretty weak. One more time. Maximum. How many like maximum? I see some kind of lighting up and smiling and others going, I like maximum. And I think that everyone likes maximum in regard to you want a maximum life, do you? I mean, you want to be a blessing to other people. You want to have your needs met. Whatever pops up in your life that is difficult or a struggle, you're hoping that that gets a remedy, right? And I'm confident as a Christian, you pray, correct? You ask God to help you and meet your needs and show up in a variety of ways. And I suggest to you what you're doing is you're asking Him for maximum Christianity. Now, the thing I hope to be able to further reveal to us tonight is that it is indeed in God's heart to give us maximum Christianity. And I think that we can discover that in a very obvious and biblical way. And if you really stop and think about it, did God give us a maximum gift? You're not so sure, you don't want to say in public or... Consider John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now just think about that concept. Everlasting life is maximum. I mean, you're going to live forever. And it's going to get better, not worse. Heaven's going to be rather a grand place. Do you look forward to it? Maybe you don't want to go just tonight. Thank you very much. And so God gave us a maximum gift in the sacrifice in the body and the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I would suggest to you that a God of love who would give such a maximum gift has not given such a maximum gift to yield a minimum result in the life of a Christian. Could anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
Oh my goodness. I mean, the truth of the Scripture and the truth of God just does something to us, doesn't it? It just causes faith and expectation to arise in our heart. So hopefully we could be convinced and have some faith further arising in us that if God gave a maximum gift, He means to produce a maximum result in us. So, there is a difference between knowing about Christ and knowing Christ. If you want maximum Christianity, you can't get it just from some facts that you would derive from the Scripture. You're going to have to get and receive that maximum life that Christ died for by knowing Him personally and engaging Him. Could you say amen to that? And you're probably tired already of saying amen, so I'll try and give that up. But, you know, having been a Christian now for almost 40 years and ministered in 50 countries, and at this point I don't know how many meetings and how many churches, thousands. I've met a lot of Christians in a lot of places. I've met some wonderful Christians. I mean, wonderful. But too many of the Christians that I have met are not living or experiencing a maximum Christian life. And that's why I'm here. And I've been there, wherever there is. And it's why I'm going there, wherever that is. Are you with me? I want to help turn on the lights to this truth and this reality. Now, if you consider the 120 in the book of Acts, you know the story about that in Acts chapter 2. There was 120. They gathered together in the upper room. Jesus told them to go there and to stay there until they be endued with power from on high. It reveals that the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and it was a strange and bewildering, perplexing experience to them. Do you know why? It was a spiritual experience and a spiritual dynamic that they were unaccustomed to. They had personally known the person Jesus prior to his crucifixion and resurrection, but they had not known what the fulfillment of the promise of Christ to send the Holy Spirit was and would be like. So they were somewhat perplexed by it, but they got hold of it because Peter, the apostle and prophet, explained to them what it was about. You probably remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, he says, well, no, don't panic about this. This is a paraphrase. This is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. This is it. This is what God promised us, the coming and the filling of the Spirit to empower us for Christian life and Christian living. And did they ever get it, and did they ever have it? They changed the world. We're here tonight because God had a plan to send His Spirit, and those 120 submitted themselves to it, strange as it was to them. Hello? The outcome is extraordinary. Maximum Christian life, maximum Christian living. Next question, why is much of the church at large in a spiritual dwarf condition? Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't think that the church at large is in a spiritual dwarf condition. Well, probably the church you're in isn't in that condition. But I would submit to you that in my travels, in my experience, too much of the church at large is in a spiritual dwarf condition and is living minimum Christianity. You know what I mean by minimum Christianity? You know what one would mean if they were saying, if you said to someone, well, how are you doing in life? And they said, well, I'm getting by. In the U.S., people say, well, I'm getting by. I know a guy that has a construction business and he calls it just getting by construction. I would never hire him to work for me. You know, I don't want a just getting by project. It just doesn't sound that appealing. Now, before I launch into this in its entirety, I want to make this very clear. I'm not a proponent, nor am I in agreement with the typical Pentecostal charismatic message, and I love Pentecostals and charismatics, the typical message of the prosperity gospel. I'm not preaching that here. The focus of that has an overemphasis on materialism. And it's been mostly generated out of my country, and I'm sorry for that. But Jesus has appropriated for us, I believe, maximum Christianity. If you have a Bible and you want to follow along, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. I think this is wonderfully revealed that he wants us to have maximum Christianity, and he even gives some understanding about what would keep us or hinder us from maximum Christianity. John chapter 10 and verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Do you know his voice? And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Verse 7, Jesus therefore said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Now, if what Jesus offers us is identified as far as access, then certainly we would access him in that way, would we? And what he's identifying here so clearly is he's the door, he's it. "And all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Here we have it. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." Now, if that's not an invitation and an identification of the purpose of Jesus coming in regard to what I'm trying to say tonight about maximum Christianity, then we're not on the same page. But I think we are on the same page. He's come that we might have life and have it abundantly. What we need to know and figure out is how we have access to that. And I'm going to try and help us with that tonight. And I'd like to begin to do so by telling you this story. Now, I often talk about my grandchildren. I hope that you enjoy that somewhat. I love them dearly. We went on a family vacation this year. We had everyone. My three children, two daughters, a son, and all their children. So there were 14 of us. And we rented this house on the coast in northern Oregon, which is a very beautiful place. It's not as beautiful as Northern Ireland, but it's very nice. We rented this huge home on a lake, and it was in a wonderful setting, and actually no road to it even. You had to take a boat to the place. You couldn't drive to it. And we just had the best time there for 7 days. And the reason I'm telling you this story is I want to encourage you. And what I'm going to say now is a testimony. It's not bragging. Hello? We're all 14 there. And we just had the best time. There was no fuss. Not one fuss. Not one harsh or bitter word. And I even investigated all of the adults. We would have a devotional time each night and do a little investigation. And no adults. The place had like 8 bedrooms. And so there was room for everyone. We didn't use all the bedrooms because all the children wanted to stay in one room so they could just hoot and holler and have pillow fights and a great time. But I did some investigation, and no one even, none of the couples alone in their bedroom at night said anything derogatory or challenging about anybody else or anything that happened. And I was just thrilled with that. Now, I don't know how close to reality you are in relationships, but that's unusual, even in a healthy context. You know what I mean? Well, we found this ice cream. They have this ice cream. If I ever get a chance to bring you some, it's called, you can look it up on the internet, Umpakwa, Umpakwa. It's a valley in Oregon named after an Indian tribe. and they make this ice cream. I've had ice cream in lots of places. You can tell by looking at me. This was the best ice cream. And we couldn't buy enough of that stuff. You know, with 14 of us and on vacation, we would eat that ice cream every night. And half of the time you'd go over to get some and all the containers would be empty. I mean, there'd be nothing in the bottom but cardboard. And no one complained. What I'm talking about here is maximum Christian living. I know this. We're able to get along that way and have such a great time, not because of anything we can take credit for ourselves, but because Jesus Christ rules and reigns in our life, and we have found intimacy with Him that is yielding this maximum Christian living. Hello? Good time. Now, one further story from that. One of my grandsons, Saxton, he's 2.5 years old. Some of you here would have met him last year when you were over. But this kid, for some reason, has developed a fetish for keys. He is a key nut. If he sees a key anyplace, he has to have it. So his parents have given him a key ring. And he's got maybe half a dozen keys on there. And he has a key to their house. And whenever they go out and come back, he every time demands, he's only 2.5. He demands that he gets to put the key in the lock and open it and go in the house. And he keeps his keys. He never loses them. They're always in his pocket. Well, the kid, for some reason, likes to have opportunity for access. Now, my son and I collect classic cars and old tractors and restore them. And my son and I recently bought this. Most of you won't know this unless you study American muscle cars at all. But he and I recently bought a 1965 Dodge. It's called a Coronet. And this thing has this 426 engine in it, which would be like over 7 liter, huge V8 engine. And it's built for drag racing, you know, going a quarter mile. And it'll go a quarter mile in 12.3 seconds, about 125 miles an hour. And it also has nitrous oxide, this tank in the back. And if you push a little button at a certain point and it shoots nitrous oxide in the engine and it's like a rocket boost, then it does the quarter mile in 10.3 seconds at 140 some miles an hour. It's really great. I'll bring a video next time and show you what we call a launch. It's just great. So my son and I are working on that car just a couple of weeks ago. And the car has these switches in it. You don't use a keyed ignition. But there are keys to the car that go to open the trunk. And we always just pitch the keys in the car on the floor, my son and I. So we had worked on the car and we had little Saxton with us. He likes the car. And so we're working on the car. And we had the trunk open, we did some things there, and then we were going to start the car and take it for a drive, and my son had closed the trunk, and then he looked for the keys, and he didn't see them. And he said, "Oh, Dad, I think I might have laid the keys down in the trunk and closed the trunk." And I thought, "Oh, no." And so we were looking all around, we couldn't find the keys, so we assumed that they were probably in the trunk. And we were thinking, just ready to begin to tear the back seat out of the thing and try and get through that way into the trunk, maybe with a flashlight and something to fish the keys out. And I see little Saxton coming up the driveway from a distance, and I got a word of knowledge. Really? Just pop like that. I just got a word. He's got the keys. And I said to Luke, "You know, you ought to check Saxton. Maybe he's got those keys. You know, he's a key hound." So my son goes over to him and, and says, Saxton, do you have the keys to the car? So my son's going to give up. I said, I think I got a word about this. Check his pockets. So he gets in the right pocket, and there's Saxton's own key ring. And my son says, I don't think he's got them, Dad. He's got his keys. But I say, well, you better check the other pocket. He checks the other pocket. There are the car keys. The kid has got a fetish for access. Look, what we need as Christians is we need to be highly motivated to have the keys, to have access to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God in intimacy, so that we're receiving this maximum Christian life that God wants to give us. Now, let's talk a bit about how we are somewhat prevented from that. From what we read here, now we stopped in verse 10. Let me read on a bit. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 11. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus wants us to have access. Now, what we see in the Scripture, you know of and have heard of the Pharisees. They were a Jewish religious group who focused on the law, and they even prided themselves on keeping the law and on keeping tradition, but they did not have an intimate relationship with God, and Jesus greatly criticized them, as you know. So how are we hindered today sometimes by Christian leaders? Some have a form of what's called deism. You may know what deism is. That thought popped up, in, I believe, in the 17th century, and basically what it was about was that God is distant and far away, and he created humanity and the earth and all the function of humanity and the earth, wound them up like a clock, and at a distance just lets the clock run, and God is not much associated with intervening directly in that creation. Now, we know that theologically that's not correct. But what there is with some leaders is what I call a form of deism that I would title Bible deism, which is a system of thought advocating natural religion based on human morality and reason rather than on divine revelation. Now, I thank God for the Bible. Do you? I love the Word of God. I study it. I've memorized over 500 scriptures so far in my lifetime. I read, meditate, and memorize from Scripture every day, probably just like you do. But this print is not God. It is a revelation of God. It is meant to reveal God to me. But I don't worship the book. I worship the God of the book. Hello. That's really important. And we don't want to get confused about that. So Bible deists are similar to natural deists. Bible deists substitute the Bible for God. And in doing so, what happens is this. The Word and the Spirit get divorced from one another. We know divorce is not good, right? And we also know Jesus is having an exchange with a woman at the well in John chapter 4, and I believe it's verse 24, and he says that God is looking for worshipers, right? Now, hopefully you understand that to be a worshiper means that you're having an intimate exchange with God by the Spirit. And he goes on to say that God's looking for worshipers, and he's looking for worshipers that would worship him in spirit and truth. Truth representing this truth, the Word, the Bible. And so we know that spirit and word should not be divorced, but should be linked together in equality. Hello? We don't want to divorce them. Now, maybe you have been come to knowledge of Christ and been in a church environment where it was divorced. Well, pray for that situation. Be loving, kind, and supportive. But marry word and spirit. Do that. And the greatest contribution you could make then into that environment would be that you had done that without being critical. So Bible deists are mostly concerned about proving their Bible doctrine accurate, more so than they are knowing a reality of God. Now, as we consider in the New Testament, we see that Jesus promised the outpouring of the Spirit, and the 120 yielded themselves to that promise and believed for it, and they had an experience and an encounter with the Holy Spirit, correct? And we also know and understand that Jesus said he would never leave us or forsake us. We understand that the Holy Spirit was poured out then, and the Holy Spirit has not been extracted from the world. He's still here. He's still present. Now, some people put some limitation on that. Some people have some struggle with how far the Spirit goes and how much attention we should give to Him. But I would prevail upon you tonight that for knowing the reality of God, we must encounter and experience Him by the Spirit, because God is a Spirit. Are you with me? And sometimes people are concerned about that, thinking, well, if you get into all that, then you'll do something weird. Well, maybe you will. I haven't known anybody to die from that yet. I thought that would get more laughs than it did. No one's died. I don't really even know anyone that's been hurt or horribly hindered or distorted from having a real experience with God by His Spirit. Bible deists teach Bible principles, but they do not teach an intimate experience with God by His Spirit. We must remarry Word and Spirit. Bible deists value knowing the Bible, but seldom have value for the power of God given by the Spirit. Why do we need the power of the Holy Spirit? Have you contemplated that? Have you asked yourself that question? Well, I believe there's, in simplicity, there's two reasons we need the power of the Spirit. One is, Jesus expects us to live holy and righteous, right? I don't know about you, but I can't do that. Born from myself. The Bible says that our flesh is unable to do that. So the source by which I live holy and righteous is the effect and the ministry and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, to serve God and to make Him known, we need the power of the Spirit. We see that those that experienced God in Acts chapter 2 went out of that experience and began to minister, and I believe it was 3,000 came to Christ in a day. That's not too bad for evangelism. Hello? So one of the ways we know whether or not we are effectively and consistently relating to God and finding maximum Christianity is by the fruit that's produced in our life. And so the church, consider this, we as the church, without the presence and the power of the Spirit, what are we? I'm sorry to say that without the presence and the power of the Spirit, we're nothing more than a religious organization. I don't want to be a religious organization. I want to be an empowered Christian that's found maximum Christianity so that I can give a testimony of the person Jesus Christ by living a holy and a righteous life and by serving God with a witness of power. How's that sound? It's not only acceptable, but I find it quite appealing. And so how and why does this minimalization from the real shepherd happen? Well, humanity tends to gravitate to what we can predict and control, right? We want to predict and control. And we get a false sense of security and safety from that, don't we? You know, many people that you would inquire of about the presence, the activity, the spirit, the spiritual gifts, and praying for the sick, and prophesying, and all those kind of things, usually what they'll say if they have divorced the word from the spirit is they'll say something like this: "Oh well, you know, you got to be careful with that stuff. That can be a problem." Why? I thought that the Bible said, be careful for nothing. Did it say that? Does it say that? Be careful for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, make your request be known unto God. It's not about being careful. It's about being in contact. It's about being in relationship. It is about being in communication with a maximum God who gave a maximum gift so that we would experience maximum Christianity. Hello. Yeah. I like that. And again, I'm not bragging. I'm just testifying. I'm living maximum. Really. I'm living maximum. Not to say that I don't have any trouble or struggles. I do. Everyone does. But we have an advocate with the Father. That be Jesus. And the Spirit brings that together repeatedly as we yield to Him. Bible deists are prideful. They tend to think that they know it all. I know I don't know it all. But I know this. I know how to find out what it is I don't know. Hello? How do you find out from God what you need to know about God and find out how to achieve maximum Christianity? Well, study and pray. Read the Bible and pray, please. That's the beginning, but not the end. Worship Him in spirit and truth. Encounter the Holy Spirit. He'll speak to you personally and particularly about your need and your situation. That's hot. And what we don't know, we'll find out through that method. Bible deists tend to fear emotion, intimacy, vulnerability, and certain public transparency. Hello? You don't fear any of those things, right? Oh, well, you know, we're from Northern Ireland and we're... You people are very liberated, typically. I've been coming here a while now and you know how to have fun and joke and carry on. And you really do need to do something about staying up so late, though. I don't know what that's about. I mean, you 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. The first time I came here, I was invited to Fisherwick Presbyterian Church. Derek and Helen McKelvey, maybe some of you know them, wonderful brother and sister in the Lord. They are tremendous. He is the best cook, that guy, of anybody I've ever discovered. Matter of fact, he's good at everything. We were up till 3 o'clock in the morning every night. Doing ministry, talking, having fun, eating. I just never seen such partiers. Where do y'all get that? You must not go to work till noon. God is good, I tell you what. And so why is it tolerable to have minimal Christianity? Christ is offering us something very different. So Christ invites us as his sheep to hear his voice. The reason that we in AMI value the prophetic gift so much is because we value the voice of God. Are you with me? Matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, he says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you would study the Bible. Is that right? Help me, somebody. Prophesy. Oh, well, right. Yes, but especially that you would prophesy. Why is Paul noting that prophesying is special? Because in Revelation 19:10, it says that a spirit of prophecy gives a revelation of Jesus Christ. God speaks to us. God's a speaking God. You know that God created the heavens and the earth and humanity in a couple of days with words. Right? His voice, hearing His voice, is incredibly important. And if we're sheep, we have access and we're invited to hear His voice. And so God is speaking by the Bible and by the Spirit. So Jesus is the shepherd and the door, meaning that He is the way. We must include that in a realistic way, but remembering that He is a Spirit and we must come to Him and enter through that door in the Spirit. So He is the shepherd of the door. Now let's focus for a moment on this offering from Him about abundant life. How many want abundant life? Great. How many, you know, in humility, as a testimony. See, I'm going to help you here. In humility as a testimony. And remember, we're not Bible deists, so we can be transparent in public. Right? How many here would say as a testimony that you're experiencing abundant life? 4, 5. A lot less hands. Now, I don't mean that as a put down, just as a revelation to us. It's available to us. Let's head in the direction of the door, and that being Jesus Christ, engaging Him spirit to spirit so that that would be coming towards us. So by becoming a sheep to the shepherd, we have access to the door. How is this abundant life maintained? Well, simply in two ways. Abundant life comes by knowing Him personally. That only happens by spirit to spirit relationship with Him, and inclusive of experiencing Him on a continual basis. How many here are married? Quite a number. How many are not but would like to be soon? Some of the ladies are brave, I'm telling you what. You guys better watch out. You might not get out of here alive tonight. Yes. Okay, calm yourself. Calm yourself. Think about this. You're married. You hardly speak to one another. There's little or no intimacy. It's birthday time and nobody gets a gift. That doesn't work so well. Are you with me? There's got to be this intimate exchange of communication and experiencing one another for love to survive, for love to live, and for love to flourish. And that's true in our relationship with God as well. Now, knowledge of Christ has too often been misunderstood. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So the biblical idea of knowledge of God is not simply factual information about Him. We need that. But that is not the only thing we need. We've got to have real, purposeful, intimate relationship with Him. Now, let me try and emphasize this in another way. At our church in Phoenix, I have an associate. His name is Doug. He's a wonderful young man, been on staff with me now about 10 years. Doug got a vision back about May, I think it was, of this year. We had begun to work and make a space and collect food. We wanted to begin to give food to people who needed it. And as we were working on that, the Lord gave him a vision for a summer experimental outreach program. And he pioneered all of that. I really didn't have any activity in it. And I'm just thrilled with him having done that. And what took place is he assembled an idea that would happen on Wednesday nights. We have an evangelist that's on our staff who does children's evangelism, and we've got a bus. He goes out on Saturdays, calls on people, and on Sunday goes out and picks up between 50 and 60 children on a Sunday and brings them in. This guy, his name's Damien, and he can knock on any door anywhere, and he'll probably get invited in, and they won't want him to leave. He's an African-American guy. He's just wonderful. And so he asked Damien if he would set up appointments for the team that would go out on Wednesday night. So Damien started knocking extra doors in apartment complexes and would say to them, "We got a team of people who'd like to come to your house on Wednesday night. They'll bring you a nice bag of food. Would you like that?" And almost everyone he asked says yes. The first week they were in 45 houses. And so the vision was, over a 12-week period, Doug's goal was to get in 200 homes. Whew, that's a lot. Hello? That's a lot of homes. Well, we finished the project, and at the end of the time, over 12 weeks, we were in 427 homes. Hello? 427. 15 people made decisions for Christ. I think it was 174 had power encounters with the Holy Spirit. 150 had significant experiences with the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you this story. There was one woman, there were numerous physical healings in this whole endeavor as well. But one particular one, this woman had a back injury that was quite significant and not able to work and so forth. And one of the teams went to her house with food, and they inquired if she had any need. Was she sick? She was. They laid hands on her. And this were, I believe this was youth that did this. One of my granddaughters was involved in it. They laid hands on this woman and prayed for her, and the Spirit came in power. And the woman got healed. And I mean healed. She had a power encounter, and she had significant pain and a real back injury, and she was healed. Now, let me ask you something. What do you think happened to her?
Well, she started reading the Bible.
Oh, yeah, she has. But what happened to her? What do you think happened to her? Help me here.
She became one of your best evangelists, probably.
Yes. Her whole family's got saved now and are coming to church. It's 6 or 7 people. But she got saved. She got saved right there with tears and brokenness. Said, "I want to know this God that you all know. I want to know this God that would truly and actually come and do something like this for me." This woman's coming to church now. Her family's come. They've got saved. We have over 30 people coming to church now from that 12 weeks of outreach to the community. And what we're going to do now is we're continuing this thing probably forever. And we had, I think it's like 150 or 180 of our church members participated in this thing over that 12 weeks. And what it's done is it's caused a spirit of evangelism to be among us that we have not had before. But the point I want to make of all of this, it is the Spirit that gives life, John 6:63. The flesh profits nothing. It is the work of the Spirit. So if we engage the Holy Spirit, if we experience Him, the result is that we begin to live maximum Christianity, both for ourselves and for other people. Now, I don't know a better way to do evangelism than that way. Hello? I was saved and trained in ministry in the Baptist church, and I was taught, sock them hard with the four spiritual laws and hit them on the head with the Bible if you have to, and make sure you close the deal before you leave. Were any of you taught that? Oh, well. It was better than nothing. You know, I led 300 or 400 people to Christ the first year. Without the Spirit. At least knowing Him intimately. Hello? You're looking at me funny. Didn't you? You didn't. You didn't. You haven't. Oh, and I'm testifying, not bragging. In the first year, my wife and I were Christians is when my son was conceived and born. And when we were in the hospital, there was another lady in the hospital in the other bed having a baby. And she got saved. And we'd have saved her baby too, but he was only 2 days old. So we gave him a little grace, but when her husband came in, boy, we jumped him right away. And he got saved. And then the grandparents from the mother's side, they came in and we jumped them and they got saved. And then the grandparents from the father's side, they came in and we jumped them and they got saved. And everybody and the nurses got saved. Everybody that came in that room got saved. Have you? Let's get some maximum Christianity. Let's not leave our churches in deism. Let's not leave anyone around us simply in deism. Let's engage and experience the Holy Spirit. Let's be empowered and let's be changed and transformed by the Holy Spirit so that we could have a witness and a testimony. Now, and I close with this, knowledge of Christ is far more than intellectual apprehension. Hello? Consider Matthew 7:22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They were doing what we call doing the stuff. I mean, that's a good thing, isn't it? Why would He reject them? We need to know. You see, salvation and eternity are not about works. They're about salvation and eternity are about intimate relationship with the person Jesus Christ. Not about works. What's lawlessness? Well, lawlessness is sinning or doing wrong things. But lawlessness also is doing right things for the wrong reasons. Let me say that again. Lawlessness is also doing right things for the wrong reasons. They were doing right things. They were casting out demons and healing the sick and prophesying. Those are right things. But they were doing them for the wrong reason, so it's still lawlessness. And He would reject us for lawlessness. And the question to be asked is, what is the remedy? 1 Corinthians 2:14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The only way that we can appraise our life and appraise the volume of the greatness and the goodness of God, be receiving it and expressing it, is to be spiritual men and women. Hello? To have our spirit enlivened by the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Again, John 6:63, it's the Spirit that gives life. Shall we let Him give us some life so we can live maximum Christianity, and so the purpose for which Jesus came to give us abundant life, we'd be having it, and not so much for ourselves, but God is glorified and Jesus is pleased if we're living the abundant life. And we can serve Him and make Him known in a greater way if we're living the abundant life. Could we have the worship team come? Thank you. I'd like to close with a simple reminder of this. We see in the saga of the nation of Israel, you know that they were 400 years in bondage in Egypt. And then God raised up a deliverer, a type of Jesus, in the man and the servant Moses. Then they were on a 40-year journey of Exodus after they left Egypt. And they were in 49, I don't know if you ever discovered this or not, but over that 40-year period and journey, they were in 49 different locations. That is nomadic. That is homelessness. God had them on that journey so He could deliver them from the bondage that they brought with them. He released them out of Egypt, but there was still the nature of a slave within them. They became obstinate in all of that saga. And God shows up with Moses. And God says, look, what I promised you, I'm going to give you. I'm going to send angels before you to conquer your enemies. And I'm going to let you go into the land that I promised you. Exodus, I believe it's chapter 33 and verse 3, where He's saying this. And then God says, but I'm not going with you because you're obstinate. Do you know what obstinate means? It means that we're refusing God, refusing His way. Not good. But the wonderful thing is, God had sent a deliverer in Moses, a type of Jesus, and Moses refused that. I love reading about it. I mean, he challenged God. That really took something. I think I'd be afraid to do something like that. But God relents. And God says, okay, I'll go with you. There's good news for us. We have Jesus Christ as our advocate. And He has paid a price and has provided an invitation for us to come into the promise of Jesus Christ identified in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the offer of abundance. Could we stand, please? And if we could dim the lights again, that'd be good. And if we can move this first row of chairs, I want to offer to you tonight an invitation with a couple of simple questions. Have you been living the abundant life? Have you been living the maximum Christian life? If you have not, would you like to? And the second question is, if you want the maximum Christian life, would you be willing to exercise some faith tonight? To come and to receive a touch of the Holy Spirit that would begin to release in your life the power, the invitation, and the revelation you need for that maximum Christian life. If you can say yes to any one of those two questions, I want to invite you to come and join me here. We're going to worship for a time because we need to invite the Holy Spirit. And as we worship Him in spirit and truth, He'll come and He'll meet with us here. If you want that maximum life, come join me, please. Thank you.